everybody today. I'm so glad that you guys could be here, and I'm so blessed that I was asked to teach today on Easter of all days, on Resurrection Sunday. And it's interesting because throughout the last couple of months, I was told in December, hey, do you want to teach for Easter? And I was like, hey, yes, definitely. I need to go figure out about Easter. And that sounds silly, but in reality, when you start to think about the Bible, we all have typically a very topical scope. We see the entirety of it, we know different parts of it, but in terms of actually looking at a single specific subject, the Bible's so deep that when you're asked to teach on something, you have to delve truly into it to understand it. So I started doing that about 3 months ago, really looking at what was the heart of Easter, what was the idea of Easter, and then I realized that that doesn't work with Easter, because the entire Bible, starting basically from page 30 till the end, is about the redeeming works of Jesus Christ. So how do you cover that? How do you cover that? I tried to cover that with about 6 teachings, and they all started and ended and weren't sufficient, and started and ended and weren't sufficient, because you can't really cover the entirety of this subject in 45 minutes. You can't. So, after a lot of thinking and after a lot of reading, I strangely came to Job. Because Job. Okay? So let's go to Job. Job 14. Today is the day that we celebrate the accomplished works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the day that we celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection, the acceptance of his redeeming sacrifice, his conquest of death, and the acknowledgement of the first fruits of everlasting life. In Job 14:14, the question was posed, if a man dies, shall he live again? It is on Resurrection Sunday that we confidently celebrate the knowledge that because of Jesus Christ, we will live again. I know. Praise God. Many scholars believe that Job was the first book of the Bible to be penned. Its Hebrew dialect dates before even the written word of Moses, and chronologically, it is assumed to be paralleled in the times of the patriarchs. Still thousands of years later, and even after the completion of the Bible, we find people asking the same question that Job did. If a man dies, shall he live again? We find people still wondering if indeed an afterlife exists. And though I never expected to find a parallel of the present-day culture of Easter stored away inside the depths of Job's lament, alas, here we are in Job 14. Just for a heads up, if you guys want to put some sort of paper, some sort of bookmark in Job 14, we're going to go throughout the Bible, but we'll come back to that most of the time, so it might save you some hassle. Though we know that Resurrection Sunday is a day to celebrate what was very possibly the most significant event in the history of the world, for some, today is merely just a celebration of life. It's a celebration of spring. It's a celebration of earthly reproduction. It's a celebration of bunnies and eggs. Sadly for others, it's not even a celebration of that. For some people, Easter is merely another day in a seemingly futile life ending in death. And it sounds dramatic because it is. We fortunately are typically not in that state. We know that there is a hope for more than death. But for a lot of the world, they don't. Start in Job 14:1, please. Job 14:1 says, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. There you go. And let's go home. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy, like a hired hand, his day. For many people, Job's reflection, in his moment of contemplation and lament, it perfectly reflects the struggles that people have as they approach the Easter season. Due to the influence of the adversary and the ignorance of man, we lose sight of the wonderful and clearly stated truths of Jesus Christ and the availability of everlasting life. According to Pew Research Center, I don't know, I like statistics, 70% of the United States currently 70% of the United States population currently identifies as Christian. We're still the majority. That's a good sign. Okay? The other 30% identifies as atheists, agnostics, or other works-based religions. The problem with this 30% is that the same hopelessness that Job felt at that moment is their reality. Ephesians 2:9 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not the works, lest any man should boast." For an atheist, they've accepted death. For other people, they seek the works of their hands and of their religious ties to bring them everlasting life. We see here in Ephesians that God tells us our everlasting life is not contingent upon our works, but upon the gift which he gave of his Son, Jesus Christ. No matter how wonderful our works, we cannot attain our salvation through them. And that is even to assume that our works are good, which is a little bit boastful to begin with. Okay. Romans 3:20 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Since the creation of man, we are told that no one has ever been completely righteous. There has been no one who lived a perfect life except for Jesus Christ. And by ourselves, we are lost. With the accepted work of Christ, there's no one, or without the accepted work of Christ, there's no one who will attain salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast of Ephesus?" That's a whole different subject. But we follow that with, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." How many of you guys have heard that quote? How many of you have heard somebody legitimately say, "YOLO"? Okay? It makes me crazy when Christians say YOLO. Okay, fortunately it's dying out, but it means you only live once. And when a Christian says it, deep down inside, I'm like, "You read the Bible, didn't you?" Nothing? Okay, YOLO. It's one of those palm to the forehead moments. But sadly, this verse, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die," encapsulates the mentality of a large portion of our population. They have no hope of an afterlife. Without Jesus, there isn't anyone who can change their state or clean their slate. This is the same reality that Job lamented thousands of years ago, yet for some reason, we still have people in that same circumstance. Let's go to Job 14:4. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is no one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day." Job shows us here that we have no hope without Christ. There are people today who view life with the same lens of futility. They see no gain after death. It is for this reason, especially on this day, that we were given the commission to share the good news of our Lord and Savior. Resurrection Sunday doesn't have to end when we walk out of this door. Okay? It shouldn't. Out of all the days, this should be the day that we are sharing our hope with others who do not have it. Sadly, though, this sharing of proper doctrine doesn't need to just happen outside of the church, but also within it. A Bible Society, which is a society that does a good amount of research in terms of statistics and things of that nature for the Bible, shows that out of the 70% of Christians that celebrate Easter and Resurrection Sunday, only 47% of them actually believe that Jesus was resurrected. Where's your holiday? Like, come on, guys. Resurrection Sunday. No? Okay. Whatever. Sure. But the problem is Christians who supposedly believe Jesus' teachings apparently didn't read John 17:17, where it says, yet still we have such, John 17:17, that says, yet still we have such belief today. Potentially they should read 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your hand in Job. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because oftentimes when we look at people who claim to be Christians, we assume that they have the same understanding and beliefs that we have. We assume that they have the same hope, and we assume that they have the same happiness that can be attained through Christ. But Paul shows us that there's a reality that exists even within Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19 says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. You are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are people to be most pitied. Only 47% of the 70% of Christians that celebrate Easter believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. These are people to be most pitied. These are people that we need to reach out to and show the hope of Jesus Christ. It is no wonder then that the traditions of the festivities of pagan springtime rituals have so fervently began to invade our Christian holidays. Of course, the devil would see an opportunity to promote a celebration of temporal life to those who fear, misunderstand, or feel that they will never have eternal life. If I didn't believe that I had eternal life, I would seek elsewhere. And the easiest elsewhere that we are given is in our current life here on earth. Go to Job 14:7, please. Interestingly enough, Job shows us this hopelessness. Unfortunately, by the time we get done, Job also shows us the hope. But right here we see, if you deny that there is an afterlife, you're miserable, and you just look forward to death. If you are still seeking life, we easily seek the life of the world, which is what Job shows us here. For there is hope for a tree. Trees live. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though it grows old in the earth, and its stump dies in the soil, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low, man breathes his last breath, and where is he? As water fails from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. To the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. In this verse, we see Job looking at envy towards the regenerative life of the tree, towards the fertility of the soil that permits a growth and regrowth. It isn't just today that this mentality snares believers and unbelievers alike, but throughout the entire Old Testament, this sentiment became a prolific stumbling block for believers. Mentions of the worship of groves or asherah trees began in Deuteronomy 16:21, when the people of Israel were told, you shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. Now, Asherah trees were planted in worship to the goddess Ashtaroth, Okay? We know this goddess as, I don't know, a couple of different names. Venus, Ishtar, Esther, Easter. Yeah, kind of progresses, which is what it did. Because the problem is she was a goddess that represented life, sexuality, and fertility. She was loosely based off of the life-giving properties of the Tree of Life. And the groves were a mimicry of Abraham's original honoring of God. He built an altar in a grove to honor God, which eventually became this worship of temporal life. Astaroth eventually developed, like I said, into the goddess of Ishtar, Venus, Esther, and later being represented by the symbol of a hare. A bunny. An Easter bunny. I like Easter bunnies. They taste good. Okay? But that's the problem. Is it tastes good? Our earthly senses say that this current worship of life, this current looking to a reproduction and fertility, is something that we can honor and we can find hope in. The symbols eventually developed into what most people perceive as the most memorable components of the Easter holiday. I pulled 110 of my high school students, okay? And I asked them, what is the first thing you think about when you think about Easter? 62 of them said bunnies. 24 said chicks or eggs. The remaining students responded with a dappling of candy, baskets, springs, scavenger hunts. 7 of them mentioned Jesus. Without knowing, remembering, or truly believing in the redemptive acts of Jesus Christ, man is lost in sin and will strive in any way he can to find refuge and hope. Last year alone, 90 million chocolate Easter bunnies were sold. An estimated of over 180 million eggs were dyed. Just as the money changers and extortionists capitalized on the desired repentance of the Jews during religious festivals, so our consumer-driven world, with the aid of thousands of years of adversarial deceit, seek to indulge the minds of those seeking life with a temporal solution, with a life that focuses on the ability of the creation to produce life as opposed to the Creator. Okay, jump back to verse 13 in Job. We're here again. In verse 13 of Job, 14, we begin to see a shift, however, in his lament, and the true heart of Job begins to become revealed. He states, "Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." He basically says, "I wish that you would kill me and then remember me later." Okay? That's what he's asking. He's saying, "This life is tough. I don't have hope right now. If you could just off me, and then we'll come back to it when you remember me again later." It's a sentiment that I think some people might have now. "If a man dies, shall he live again?" There's our key verse. "All the days of my life's service, I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgressions would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquities." We see a shift in his heart. He moves from this focus on my physical life, on my physical torment, on my physical hopelessness, to this idea that he says, "If you kill me, will you raise me again, sinless and forgiven? I'm looking forward to that moment when that happens, God." Notice that though Job described a physical death, when he asks, "If a man dies, shall he rise again?" his inquiry reflects that of a spiritual revival more than a physical resurrection, as he did in verse 10 through 13. He is seeking a renewal of life set apart from the consequences of the sin nature that was born with him. Job yearned for a resurrection of renewal into a state where God no longer recognized his sin, where his transgressions would be sealed apart from him and his iniquity covered. His request for an atoning sacrifice that would allow him a new life where his sins would be covered. This request at the time was above and beyond what was possible. In the Old Testament, the only remedy for sin was through atonement, a word that is used in the Old Testament that literally is translated covering. There were many, many types of sacrifices or atonements that were offered, and they were offered continually in the Old Testament. They were daily, weekly, monthly, annual sacrifices, and the most important of which, in the ancient Israel, however, was the annual observance called Yom Kippur. It literally means the Day of Atonement. As described in Leviticus 16, this was the one and only day of the year when a human representative, the high priest, would enter the Holies of Holies, the innermost room of the tabernacle of the temple, and approach the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark represented the foundation of God's very throne. When the blood of an innocent animal was poured on the Ark, the judgment seat became the mercy seat. Men's sins were considered covered by the blood, and the people were accounted forgiven by God, but only for the time being. There was no sacrifice under the law that provided for tomorrow's sins. At best, they were a temporary, up-to-date forgiveness. These atonements, though a step towards the idyllic state that Job sought, was temporary. It wasn't a life of covered sins, merely a year. And though nothing similar to Job's wishes would ever come true during his lifetime, today, because of the actions of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on Resurrection Sunday, we have something greater than Job could have ever imagined. We have a salvation where our sins are not covered or hidden from God. They are not stored away in a bag, as he had requested, or dusted under the carpet. Instead, we have a new spiritual life where our sins and the conquest thereof have been entirely removed. Remember John? Remember the scene when Jesus shows up to be baptized by John? It's John 1:29. And it states, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away." John was an old covenant prophet. Who understood better than any of us the significance of the Old Testament sacrifices and their capabilities. He also understood that Jesus came to accomplish more than any other priest had ever accomplished. There was a difference that John pointed out here, and his wording was intentional. He knew that Jesus didn't come to hide away our sins from God's sight, as Job had requested, or as priests had previously done by covering them with the blood sacrifice. He came to do away with our sins completely. 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin." The book of Hebrews teaches us Jesus was an infinitely better sacrifice than any of those offered in the Old Testament. In fact, he was the perfect sacrifice. When he offered himself up for us, his shed blood didn't just cover our sins, it removed them. Jump to Hebrews 9, please. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9:24 states, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now appearing to the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place." Enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. "For then he would have suffered..." Sorry, guys. Let's start again. I have lots of highlighted yellow things, and they're all in Hebrews. And I kept trying to look up, because that's good presenting. I lost my place. Okay. Starting over, because it's good to read. "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest entered the holy places every year with blood that was not their own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The term put away here is the Greek word atatosis, which means to disannul, to do away with, to completely destroy or cancel. Jesus was a sacrifice that didn't just cover our sins. It took them away. It completely disannulled or destroyed the sin permanently that was within us. We are free from sin because of the redemptive works of Christ. The Christ. We are free from the guilt of sin. We are free from the judgment of sin. We are free from the bondage of sin and the power of sin. And we are reconciled to God because of the acts of Jesus Christ. According to the word of God, our sin was taken away from us. Job asked, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" He asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Turn to Romans, where we'll find those answers. Let's go to Romans 5. Sometimes when I read the Old Testament, I wish that the New Testament was still there. Or I should say already there. Then I could just go back and be like, "You guys, it'll be okay. Look at this. Look at it. It happened just like you wanted it to." But unfortunately, we didn't have that power. But they had other ways to know. They had a hope. Romans 5:17 answers the question, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" And the answer is, "For if because of one man's trespasses, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. Through him, we can be washed, not temporarily, but permanently. "And if a man dies again, shall he live again?" Jump down to verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's disobedience, the many will be made righteous." We were made righteous, and we were made through his actions available for an afterlife. Jesus Christ cleansed us of the sins that we had from the time of Adam. He was a substitution for our sin, and therefore Jesus took the cost of sin upon himself. Once he paid our debt, there was no remaining sin charge to be made against us. There is only life and righteousness through Jesus Christ. However, on today, like we started, or even though Romans answered Job's question, and we know that today, there are many people who still do not understand that. There are many people who don't have a hope in anything, like we have a hope in Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we conclude, I want you guys to recognize that there's a lot of things that people don't always understand, but there's not a lot of things that people need to understand to have this same hope. Go to Romans 10, please. While you guys are there, I'm going to read John 11 quickly. John 11, 25 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.'" If we believe in this, then we know that we have eternal life. In Romans 10, 9 through 11, Romans 10, 9 through 11, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart of one believes and is justified, and with the mouth of one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in me will not be put to shame.'" That's it. That's all we need to show people, is that through Jesus Christ, they have a hope. And all they need to do is believe. Okay? In the Old Testament, Moses put a snake on a post. And anyone who was bitten from that, or from a snake that had been in the wilderness, could find life by simply looking to that symbol. All we need to do to have life today is look to Christ and accept that He has the power, through God, to redeem us. So, even in Job's hopelessness, God loved him. Even when we were in sin, God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the hope that we have. This is the hope that God has given us, that was not available at all times, but is available today. So you, as members of the body of Christ, today, need to go forth and share this. We are the members of the reconciliation. Well, what's the terminology? We have the gospel of reconciliation, and we are to share that. So, that being said, I'm going to close in prayer. Dear God, we just thank You so much for the hope that we constantly have. Where some people have been left without that, You have given us above and beyond what could have ever been requested. You have reconciled us to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His atoning works. And God, we just continue to look unto You and Your love as a guiding post at all times in our lives. We pray that You would give us the courage to share these things. We pray, God, that You would give us the words to share. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, James.